I did get our giveaways. Ed Campbell, Tyler McLeod, make sure you see the guys at the back. Brother Lee Puckett, he'll give you your steakhouse gift card on your way out. Ed Campbell and Tyler McLeod. I encourage you again. We do have, if for whatever reason you would need to step out, we do have a cry room. If you're a first time here or visiting, out to the left, cry nursing room, and then also a nursery down to the right. James chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 1, today we're going to look at this question: why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God answer my prayer? There in James chapter 4, and verse number 1, the Word of God says this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Brother Seth Penn, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Today we're looking at this question: why doesn't God answer my prayer? If you could ask God any question, have you ever thought about what you would ask him? I would say for most people, I doubt it would be some sort of theological question. I don't think most people would say, well, you know, the deep theological questions. Did Adam have a belly button? What came first? You've never thought about that, have you? What came first, the chicken or the egg, you know? Or to explain some big, you know, theological question, I doubt most people would say, hey, I'm just really wondering about this verse right here. I bet that most people would say something along the lines of, you know, God, why did this happen? Or why did you let this take place? Or maybe, God, why didn't you answer that prayer? In this morning's message, we're going to learn from our series in James a few reasons why God may choose not to answer prayer. These aren't all of the reasons, but some. But before I get to that, let me give you a little context for our message. Look at verse 1 of James 4 with me. When the Word of God says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that ye war in your members? Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You see, the churches that James, or the believers that James were writing to, was at war. They were fighting. But external strife is almost always the result of internal sin. External wars usually come from wars within. And the believers were jealous and envious of each other. We could say maybe not a lot has changed. They coveted what others had. So they became murderers. I don't think James is talking about literal murder here. But as far as the heart is concerned, hatred is murder. And they burned with anger toward each other, so they began fighting. And it's really easy for saints to kind of look at other believers and start to sinfully desire what they have. Man, I wish I had their life. I wish my relationship was like their relationship. And I wish my house looked like that. It'd be nice to work there. I wish I had their health. I wish I had that kind of money. I wish I had their perceived happiness. I wish I had their friends. And we can become so angry at others and at God because we want what someone else has. But here's the thought that James is giving us. That thing that you so badly want, that thing that you're coveting after, how about you ask God for it? Maybe he'll give you what you want. Instead of being hateful or jealous or bitter or envious at your brother or sister in Christ, pray to God and ask him to give you the desire of your heart. And the reason that these sinful desires exist among Christians is often because we do not seek God for what we desire or what we need. And so from this text, what we're going to find is four reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. These aren't the only reasons, but it could be one of these. Maybe you've been praying for something for a while. It could be one of these, or it could be all of them. But it usually comes down to a problem of faith, or a problem of pride, or a problem of purity, or a problem of motive. Number one, what type of prayers will God not answer? First, it's the missing prayer. The missing prayer. Look at verse number 2. Just at the end of the verse, James says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." There is great power in prayer. Do you believe that? A couple of us. There is great power in prayer. Can you say amen? Now, there were many of you who had been praying even weeks or months in advance for fuel camp when our teens went off, and we were asking that God would save souls and that he would revive the saints. And God heard your prayers, and he answered those prayers. We had a few of our students walk forward and give their lives to Christ during the message time or the invitation time, but there were more, actually, outside of service who would just find a counselor, one of our workers, and say, "Hey, can we talk? I need to be saved." And they gave their lives to Jesus. Some of them are getting baptized tonight. And it wasn't just our group. There were 500 plus students and counselors and workers there. And all told, there were around 50 or 60 who gave their lives to Christ or made professions of faith because there was some good, solid gospel preaching and the Lord reached hearts. So thank you for those of you who prayed. God answered our prayers. There is great power in prayer. But James reminds us here, it's possible to live a spiritually poor life because you just won't ask God for more. Some would say, well, he's sovereign. He's going to do whatever he wants to do no matter what I ask. And I would say, in a mysterious, amazing way, the omniscient God of the universe, the one who knows every word I have ever said and will say before I say it, at times waits to act in my life until I come to him in faithful prayer. Well, God already knows what I need, so what's the point? No, you have not because you ask not. Prayer moves the hand of God. So why don't you ask God? Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Okay, preacher, so that's it? I just need to make my list and ask? Well, not necessarily. Failing to ask God is really not the problem. It's the symptom. The problem is unbelief. Unbelief is the disease. Failing to ask God is the symptom of that sickness. You don't ask because you don't believe deep down that God can or will answer your prayer. What else would explain why we don't pray? I believe God answers prayer, preacher. Why don't you ask more? No, if you truly believe that God answers prayer, and he hears prayer, you would ask him. But because you don't ask, because you don't have enough faith, you don't receive. You have not because you ask not. Do you know that there are certain things right now that you don't have in your life because by faith you have not asked God? And I'm not talking about like just material things. I hope you understand that. Now, what we don't want to do is get what I would call the Steve Harvey syndrome. You know who Steve Harvey is? That talk show host, the comedian. I'm not recommending you listen to that guy, all right? You say, well, he's a great guy. He's not. I don't know, but just based on what I'm telling you, I don't know him personally. I've never met him, but there was a video that came across my phone a few years back, and it was one of those that had like an interesting title, and I'm going to be honest, it got me. It hooked me in, and it was one of those gotcha. And it was, the title was something about two verses that changed my life. And to myself, I thought, this is going to be terrible exposition of God's word. And I listened to it, and to my surprise, it was. It was terrible. It was totally unbiblical what he said, but he stood before a studio audience and he said, there are a couple scriptures that changed my life. If you don't know who Steve Harvey is, he's a celebrity, all right? He said, if you practice these principles, it will change your existence. And he starts out by saying that in order for this to work in your life, you have to be a spiritual person. Now, what in the world does that mean? There's all kinds of spiritual people out there. But he reassures the audience that you don't have to be any born-again Christian or something like that. According to Harvey, if you want to have success in life, then you will do this thing. Now, it may interest us today that the word success is only found one time in the entire Bible. One time. It's back in the Old Testament book of Joshua in chapter 1 in verse number 8. Here's what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's the only time that word's used. I doubted that Steve Harvey was going to tell his audience, you need to meditate and obey the word of God in order to have success. And he didn't. To start, he said, for this first verse, I don't even know where it's at in the Bible. And I thought, if that's not a red flag, what is? So he didn't know what book, what chapter, what verse, what was said before it, what was said after it, even who said it. Could the devil have said it himself? Maybe Oprah said it? He wasn't sure where it was at. But his first verse he quoted was, you have not because you ask not. Now we know where that comes from. It's James chapter 4. In verse number 2. Now, he left off the beginning of the verse, and he didn't say anything about the verses after that, which are really, really important, as we'll see today. But he said, you don't have because you don't ask. And here was his thought. If you ask more, you will get more. You don't have the life of your dreams because you don't ask God for it. The more you ask, the more he will give you. If you don't have something, you haven't asked enough. And there is kind of an element of truth in what he's saying. But again, he takes it completely out of context. And in context, he says, you want a red Ferrari? Ask God. You want a house? Ask God. You want a second house? Then ask God. This verse says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, and this is what you need to do. Take everything you want and write it down on a piece of paper. Make a list of everything you want. And then he gave a specific number. Write down 300 things that you want from God. He said, your brain is going to stop at about 75 and you're going to run out of things that you want. So he said, push through that feeling and keep writing. Think about specific details, anything you want. You want a car? How many cars? What kind of car? What color car? Your next house, your summer house? How much you want in your bank account? And where do you want to travel? And then he said, every day and every night, pray and ask God for those things because, and I quote, God keeps his promises. He goes on to reassure everyone in attendance that this isn't some magic trick. Oh no, that's exactly what that is. Make a list and read it off to God like Santa Claus. Never mind the clear command from Matthew 6 and verse 7 that says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Look, prayer, asking God, isn't berating God until you wear him down and he says, "Okay." It's like, "You tell me this every morning, every night, and fine, God is going to give in. You have not because you ask not." No, Steve Harvey forgot one very important thing. It's not just asking. It's asking in faith. And the reason we don't ask is because sometimes we just don't believe God will answer. There are times in my life, even recently, where something will just stress me out. And then I'll kind of forget about it, and then throughout the day it'll come back to my mind, and I'll start worrying about it, stressing about it, and then I kind of get distracted. Same thing later that night, I'll think about it. And then eventually God just kind of like whispers to my heart, like, "Did you even ask me about that? That thing you're so worried about? Did you even ask me?" In Matthew 21, verse 22, it says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer," notice this, "believing, ye shall receive." But sometimes we don't ask because deep down we don't believe God will answer. Unanswered prayer is often the result of unoffered prayer. Seldom does God answer missing prayer. Number two, what type of prayer does God not answer? Selfish prayer. See Steve Harvey. All right? Selfish prayer. Look at verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." The truth is, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we won't ask him. Then there are other times that we do ask, but our motive is wrong. Here's what we learn about Christianity in the Bible. It's not just what you do that matters, it's why you do what you do. And the same could be said of prayer. It's not just what you pray for that matters, it's why you pray for what you pray for that matters. And James says, "Oh yeah, there's some of you who ask, all right. But your motive, it ain't right." He says, when you ask amiss. Your motive is wrong. The purpose of your prayer is not right. That word amiss in the Greek is the word kakous. It's a word found multiple times in the New Testament, but often it's translated differently in English. Here, James, it's translated amiss, but in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 and Matthew 14, it's translated sick. In Mark 1, it's translated diseased. In John 18 and Acts 23, it's translated evil. So James says that you may have asked, but your intentions, your motive was amiss, it was wrong, it was sick, your motive was diseased, it was evil. It's possible to ask for the right thing with the wrong motive or the wrong heart. In 1 John 5, verse 14, we're told, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything," you say, "I can ask for anything?" Hang on. "According to his will, he heareth us." Motive matters. The why behind your prayers is important and maybe as important as the prayer itself. Motive matters. When I was in high school, I was a senior, and one day I was sitting in computer science class, and there was a knock at the door, and a teacher, another one of my teachers, popped her head in the door, and she said, "Can I speak with Nathan?" And I thought, that ain't good. Oh, that's never good. Why does a teacher want to see me? And so she made her way to where I was sitting, and she knelt down, and she kind of whispered. She said, "Hey, do you have your Bible on you?" And I read my Bible in school, study hall. Like some of you students who have downtime, you ought to bring your Bible. You say, "I got one on my phone." And nobody knows you're reading it. I don't mean do it for a show. Do it as a testimony. And I would read my Bible in my study hall or after class when I was done with my work. And then I would take it out and I would carry it between classes. And my teacher knew that I was a Christian, and she knew I had my Bible. And so she came in and she said, "Hey, can I borrow your Bible for a second?" I was like, "Yeah." So I unzipped my bag and I handed it to her, and I'm thinking, man, how awesome. Like maybe she's witnessing to somebody, or they're having like a conversation about the Lord or about Scripture. And then later that day, I saw that teacher and she gave me my Bible back. And I was kind of like, "Well, you know, why'd you need it?" And she said, "Well, here's what happened. She was talking, and she let a cuss word slip in class. Now, it is like it was a cuss word that is, you wouldn't say it in church, all right? And maybe some people don't think it, but I mean, it was enough that the students were like, "Oh, you cussed?" And so she said, "It's not a cuss word because the Bible uses it." It's in the Bible. And why she wanted my Bible was to bring it to class to show them, look, here's where it says that cuss word. I can say that cuss word. It's not that big a deal. And I was like, for real? That's why you wanted my Bible? Like the first time anyone asked to see mine, I'm like, oh man, someone's getting saved. And no, she was using it to cuss. And I was like, good night. You can do the right thing with the wrong motive, right? It's possible to pray for the right thing with the wrong motive. You ever pray to God, ask Him to bless a decision that you already made? You ever sought God's approval on something that you just really already planned to do? Are you praying according to His divine will or your own selfish desires? Some just weren't asking. And then others, when they did ask, they asked God with a purely selfish motive. Steve Harvey would say, just ask God whatever you want. What, a red Corvette? Why? So you can show it off and everybody looks at you and says, wow, no offense if you got a nice car, all right? What's the motive? The purpose of prayer is not for me to get God to do what I want Him to do. Not to get Him to do what I want, but the purpose of prayer is to align my heart with His will. How do you know if you're praying selfish prayers? Well, have you ever asked God for something and then God gave you what you asked for and you barely or even forgot to thank Him and then moved on to the next prayer request? Okay, yeah, that's good, God. Now here's what I need. I need this. Doesn't that seem a little selfish? So often prayers may be self-centered or self-indulgent, and we can keep asking for more, but are we even a good steward of what God's given us already? Are you just asking to consume and consume and consume? One author said, this is not the trusting child asking for a meal. It's the greedy child asking for the best piece, or the spoiled child demanding his or her own way. That thing that you want more than anything. If you knew it would make you less like Christ, would you still ask God for it? Because like he kind of knows a little bit better than we do. And maybe there are times where we can ask for something that even seems good, and it may be good on the surface, but if God gives us what we ask for, he knows it might take us away from him. I shared this in the first service. It wasn't live stream. That's why I shared it. But this one is live stream. And I'm just going to say it anyways, all right? I'm not thinking about any particular person. I've given many references. Sometimes I'll have somebody come, and they're like, hey, Pastor, will you be a job reference for me? Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to be honest, but yeah, absolutely I will be. And then it's like, okay, rank this person 1 through 5 and this or that. And look, I can't give you all fives, okay? We know all fall short of the glory of God. And so you're a 4 at best. We're all 4s at best. Nobody's a 5. And so I'll go, I'll be honest and share some nice words. And then the person says, hey, pray that I get the job. I'll pray for you that you get the job. Pastor, I got the job. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. God answered your prayer. Hey, so for about the next 8 months, I'm not going to be here on Sundays because I got this job now. And I'm like, I wish you would have told me that before I gave you a reference. God gives many promises about prayer, but these promises often hinge on the attitude of the person praying. And it's really hard to pray, thy kingdom come, when all of my petitions are about me and my kingdom. Give me this, now give me that. Now give me this, and I don't have that. It's not only important that we ask God, we must consider why we ask. Did you ask God? You say, yeah, I asked him. Did you do it with the right motive? Selfish prayers. What other prayer doesn't God answer? Number 3, worldly prayer. Stick with me on this one, church, all right? Worldly prayer. Look at verse 4 of James 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, okay, Pastor, I asked. Check. I believe that my motives are right. Check. God still doesn't seem to be answering. Okay? Are you living in the world expecting an answer from heaven? Worldly prayer. I'm not saying the prayer itself is worldly, but the one praying it might be. And what do I mean by that? It is possible that God is not answering your prayer because there is sin in your life. Do you think that this verse got the reader's attention? Look at verse 4 again of James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Cheaters. Unfaithful. He's not talking about physical adultery. He is talking about spiritual adultery. This is a serious picture that James gives us. It's so serious that there are a few commentators, just a few, not the majority, but a few believe that at this point he stops talking about believers and he's talking to unbelievers. But in context, James keeps saying, my brethren, my brethren, my brethren. He's talking to believers. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. That's like a cold glass of water right in the face. Get this picture. It is a serious picture. Imagine that there is a person whose spouse is cheating on them. They are committing adultery. And so the one committing adultery is going to take to dinner the one that they're cheating with. But they need some money. So they go to their spouse and say, hey, can you give me some money? And then they take what they get and then take the one they're cheating with out to a nice fancy dinner. Now, if that spouse knew and was in their right mind and they came asking them, can I get some money so I can take my out to dinner? They'd say, no, I'm not giving you a penny. Why? So that you can go off and cheat some more? I don't think so. Please get what James is saying. Is the church the bride of Christ? So if the church is the bride of Christ and you are a believer living in sin, living in the world, do you really think that we can just approach God and say, God, hey, how about some more? God says, I don't think so. Not when you're off cheating on me with some other god or idol in your life. It's not happening. Worldly prayer. When we are living as friends of the world, should we expect God to answer our prayer? Sin hinders prayer. Does it make sense to ask God for something when we aren't being obedient in what He's already revealed? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Are you following His known will in your life? Some would say, so if I ask, God will just give me what I want. No, we learned a few weeks ago that we must compare Scripture with what? Scripture. Say, well, there are Bible verses that say, ask and you shall receive. But if you're a Christian committing spiritual adultery with a bunch of sin in your life, God is not mocked. He knows when we are playing the harlot. And so before you ask God, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? We need to seriously ask ourselves, is there sin in my life? Is there some sort of known, unconfessed sin in my life that I need to get right before I start asking God for something else? Maybe you're bitter at somebody. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your heart. Do you remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. You say, why do you say that? Because Jesus never prayed that prayer. How do we know that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus never sinned. He would have never said those words. But he told the disciples, when you pray, you ought to pray like this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, there's a condition. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not talking about salvation, folks. But you think you can go to God and say, hey, God, will you forgive me for this sin and restore our fellowship when I know that I'm harboring unforgiveness toward another believer? God says, uh-uh, go and make that right before you come and ask me. Sin hinders prayer. What it comes down to is this. Your prayers may be unanswered in your life because of personal disobedience. Here's what Augustine said. Enjoy sin or enjoy Christ, but if you think you can enjoy both in harmony, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. Israel, in the Old Testament, time and time again, God used this illustration of spiritual adultery. They would go off and worship some false god or some idol, and God would compare their sin to spiritual adultery. That's why he would send prophets to them to rebuke them. One example is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verse 15, it says this. And when ye spread forth your hands, God, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Israel, worshiping false gods, they get in a little bit of trouble. hey, God, will you help us out now? And God says, you can lift up your hands, but I will not see them. And you can pray, but I will not hear. Does that mean that God is no longer like omniscient or omnipresent, that he can't? No, he refuses to hear them. But he tells them what they can do so that he does hear them. In verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Repent, is what he's saying. Verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then verse 18, which many of you are familiar with. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is there sin in your life? God says, listen, if you come and you repent of that sin, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you again, and I will hear your prayers, and I will see your hands. Is it a worldly prayer? Is there sin in your life? Number four, lastly, prideful prayer. Prideful prayer. Verse number six says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'm talking about this last point, prideful prayer. It's June. We hear a lot about pride during the month of June. If you were here last week, I said something about it. If you couldn't make it because of the flood, and there were a lot that just couldn't make it because of flooding, I said something about it the week before, and I'll say something about it again. Our culture celebrates pride. You say, Pastor Nathan, you keep talking about like homosexual sin, it's kind of weird you keep bringing it up. Well, I think it's kind of weird that our culture keeps bringing it up and shoving it in our faces, the sexual preference of grown adults. Who cares, all right? I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to talk about it. I want to know what God says about it. And sometimes I just bring stuff up like this, if I'm being honest. Because I don't preach on it every Sunday. You're like, it's 3 weeks in a row, Pastor. You're bringing it up? Good, all right, good. Well, they've been talking about it all month long. And according to Pride, everything's gay. Football's gay. Did you know that? Did you see that commercial? Football is gay. Baseball's gay. Did you see that? Sick. Sick. Pride needs to die. Pride needs to die. Listen, you say, you talk about it, you know, I really don't hit on it unless the scripture talks about it, or it's the month of June, and everybody else is talking, so I might as well, hey, by the way, here's what God's word says about it. It's sinful, it's wicked, it can be forgiven, praise the Lord, but it is sinful. And maybe when they stop having parades, then I won't talk about it as much. And I told the first service that if there was a parade celebrating kleptomaniacs, then I'd probably talk about theft a little bit more. And then I said, if there was a parade about murder, I would probably talk about that. And then it clicked. There is one. It's called the Women's March that happens every year. But pride needs to die. So it's not dead yet. I think it's starting to die. I think our culture, at least in the United States, at least a remnant, are starting to see the insanity of it. And now there are some who are bucking against the tide of popular opinion, saying, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And thank the Lord for their courage. Pride shuts the door of heaven. Some people are too strong to ask God for anything. Some pray reluctantly. They're not weak enough. They're too confident in themselves. They won't admit that they need help. And you don't think you need God. So you pray, okay, he said, I got to ask. But as soon as you get done, all your mind is thinking about is, how can I fix this? How can I do it on my own? And one day when you do need God, you won't even know how to ask because you've never done it. Pride says, I know what's best. Pride says, not thy will, but mine be done. God does not answer prideful prayers. If you want an example of that, look at this religious ruler, the Pharisee, and he came to the temple to pray, and so did the publican. And the Pharisee said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like him. I mean, I give tithes. I'm hot stuff, God. I'm so glad that I'm not like him. And then the publican smote upon his breast and would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, you tell me which one went back to his house justified. Because God doesn't hear prideful prayers. No, God humbles the prideful, and pride shuts the door to heaven's throne. There's a small cathedral outside of Bethlehem which marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. There are some people who have visited Israel, have visited Bethlehem, and you have maybe even been to this place. But behind the altar in the church is a cave, a little cavern that's lit by silver lamps. And you can enter the main edifice and you can admire the ancient church, and you can also enter the quiet cave where there's a star embedded in the floor which recognizes the supposed birth, and we don't know for certain, all right, but the supposed birth of the king. There's one stipulation. You have to stoop. The door is so low that you can't go in standing up. And the same is true of Christ. You can see the world, all that the world has, standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you have to get down on your hands and knees. And when we pray, God beckons to his children, come and ask of me, but we must stoop to do it. He hears those with a humble heart. Prideful prayer. You know, there are some times that God will answer our prayers in spite of these things, even when our motive may not be the best, even when we're not living as pure as we ought to be, even when we have some pride, even when we may not ask. God at times still rules and overrules, in a sense, and he can and does at times answer prayers even in spite of these things. Why? And the only answer I can come up with is because he is completely gracious. And even in our sin, there are times where he gives us so much more than we could ever deserve. He's gracious. You know, there are some who really want to know, not why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why didn't he answer the way that I wanted him to answer? You know that he answered, but maybe not the way you wanted. So what do you do, church? When your faith is present, when there's no known sin in your life, when your motive is pure, and you approach with a humble heart, and the Lord still isn't giving you what you are asking. You say, he's still not answering, but perhaps deep down you know he has given you an answer. The truth is, no is still an answer. No is still an answer. And God's no's are always the best. He may be saying no, or perhaps not yet. So do I stop praying, Pastor Nathan? No. You have not because you asked. Why don't you keep praying? Keep asking. But you're not the only one he's told no. He told Paul no 3 times. No, Paul. I'm not going to give you that, but what I will give you, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm saying no to that, but here's some grace. How often have Christians looked back on their lives only to thank God that he didn't give us what we asked him for? Has that ever happened in your life? God, please, and then only maybe even years later to look back and say, thank you, Lord, that you did not say yes when I wanted you to say yes. Sometimes God reveals those things to us. For the other times, we'll have to wait until eternity. You heard the old proverb about the Chinese farmer whose horse ran away? And the village came together, and the village said, oh, that's so terrible. You lost your horse. What bad luck. And the farmer said, maybe. Maybe not. The next day, the horse comes back, and with him, 7 wild horses. The town comes together. That's great. You had 1, now you have 8. What good luck. The farmer said, maybe. Maybe not. The next day, his son, the farmer's son, was on one of those wild horses trying to break the horse. The horse threw him off of his back, and the son broke his leg. The village people said, sorry, that's such bad luck. The farmer said, maybe, maybe not. The next day, the military comes by, and the officers are finding all the young men fit for war to enlist. The farmer's son can't go. He's got a broken leg. They say, wow, aren't you lucky? Maybe. Maybe not. There are times where God may bring something, allow something in our life, and at the time, it seems like this is terrible. It's miserable. I don't understand it. This can't be good. And then we often forget that he is working all things together for our good. So that's such bad luck. We don't believe in luck. Maybe. Or maybe God's using it. As I said, you're not the only one that God has told no. I was listening to a sermon years ago, and I'll close with just a personal story, and I'll be done. Don't tune me out, please. There's a preacher. He said, you remember when Jesus was in the garden with his disciples and he told his disciples, will you watch and pray with me for an hour? And the disciples went off and they fell asleep, remember? And he woke them up and said, can't you just pray 1 hour? They fell asleep. Jesus, as he went off praying in the garden, prays out, calls out to God, let this cup pass from me. In the humanity of Jesus, Jesus is fully God, fully man. In the humanity of Jesus, knowing full well not only the physical torment that he would endure, but the fact that he would carry the weight of all of the world, the sin of all of the world on his shoulders as the sinless Lamb of God, foresees that moment and in his humanity prays to the Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he groaned and he suffered in that garden. And the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood and possibly prayed for hours, let this cup pass from me. And he suffered for the glory of God, and he cried out and was not delivered. And at the end of each prayer, what did Jesus say? We just sang it earlier. Not my will, but thine be done. And then I think that I can pray for a few days, or maybe even a few weeks, and to think that God owes me something that he didn't even give his own perfect son. And you may be crying out, Father, let this cup pass from me. And God says, no. No. No is still an answer. Will we with a humble heart, as the Savior say, and not my will, but thine be done. I went swimming in my dad's pool with my kids just Friday night. And two of my older kids, they're going all over the place and just playing. And then there's Joanna. So she's got the vests. We have like multiple vests. We have the one that's in the front and they're like. We have the one that's like the back and it's got like the head and she's like. And so I'm holding, no matter what they have on, they're going to get their face in that water. And so I'm holding her. Even though she has a vest, I'm still holding her. She's one and a half. And she loves being in the water. She loves it. She does not love me holding her in the water. And so as soon as I put her down, she's so excited, and she starts to push away from Dad. She's squirming and pushing and kicking and even like clawing me. She's not upset. She's just so excited. She just wants me to let her go, to have the time of her life in this pool. She wants nothing more than for me to just let her swim. And she's squirming, and we're trying the vest, and it's like, this one's like, it just makes it almost more awkward for me to hold her. And there's one that has like a strap on it, and so I'm like, at one point, she's just, you know, in there like this. Like one of those crane machines, you know. She had all the straps on, and it was fine. She was comfortable, but I'm like, I'm just going to take the vest off, and I'm just going to hold her. It's easier to hold her without it on. And even without the vest, push, kick, claw, And eventually, I just said, Joanna, no. Joanna, no. No, Joanna. She sat there on my waist, splashing, and it lasted for a little while. She cannot understand. As her father, I'm telling her no for her own good. She doesn't comprehend that if I give her what she wants, it would be disastrous. She doesn't get it. She just wants in the water. No, Joanna. Now, you understand it. I understand it. She can't. She can't comprehend. Now, if a little child has a hard time comprehending what her earthly father knows is best for her, don't we think that we would have a little difficulty comprehending when God doesn't give us what we want? There are times where God says, no, Nathan. God, I want it, Lord. No, Nathan. No is still an answer. One day, in eternity, maybe God will give you a glimpse at all the no's, and then it'll make sense. One day, Joanna's going to grow up. She's going to understand why Daddy couldn't let her go and give her what she wanted. One day, we may understand it. But even if we don't, maybe one day we'll get to heaven and we'll forget to ask. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Let me ask you just a couple closing questions. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me assure you of this. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of His glory. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I can't. I'm far too sinful. I must pay the penalty for the sin that I've committed. But God sent His Son Jesus, please understand this, to die for your sin. He died on the cross to pay your penalty so that you could be forgiven. And the truth is, if you will humble yourself this morning and admit, I can't save myself, Jesus, I need You. I believe in what You did for me on the cross. I believe that You rose again. If you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. You will. Christian, I don't know why God isn't answering your prayer. It could be one of these things. Maybe it's all of them. I think it would be a good time for us to reflect on that this morning. Is there some sort of sin in your life? Are you coming with a humble heart? Are your motives pure? Are you even asking? Now's a good time to ask. If you do need to be saved, I invite you to step out and come forward, and I'll meet you in the front, share with you from God's Word how heaven can be your home. Christian, you have not because you ask not. Now's a good time to ask. Father, as we come to You today, we humble ourselves before You. Lord, if there's any sin in my heart, please forgive me. Lord, I want Your will, not my own. And if You've told me no, God, or maybe not yet, help me to trust that You are good and You know better than I. I pray the same for every person in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing this song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let's sing as you come. You come.